We'll be looking this morning at Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. There's a change from what's printed in the bulletin. We're only going to look this morning at Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, not through the entirety of the chapter. So you can make that note, but the title remains the same for those of you taking notes. So, or you can title the sermon something else if you'd like, I suppose. But we'll be looking at Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Listen closely to God's holy word. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Solid foundations are very important to progress. Since coming here to Southside on a few different occasions, Bob Birchfield has helped me to understand that in Genesis 8, verse 22, when Noah came off of the ark and God promised that as long as this creation endures, that there will be seed time and harvest, day and night, cold will follow the warm seasons, this sort of thing, that then that verse that we have the foundation of and the promise of God that enables us to do science, that things will remain stable and that God holds them stable. That foundation enables us, knowing that God will hold the world together, enables us to perform scientific functions. We can think about solid foundations in terms of economics. And you can study economic history and see that when there is not sound money, when there are times of hyperinflation, it wreaks havoc on the economy because people don't know what to do with their money. How can we invest our money? What's best to do with our money? Knowing that a dollar will be worth roughly a dollar a year from now helps us to make plans for our financial future and to act in logical and orderly ways. Those of you who are parents know that our children thrive when they have a solid foundation, when there are ordinary meal times, when there are times to go to bed, when there are certain routines in the family, and certain things that our kids know, this is the way things are done. That gives our kids a foundation to thrive on. Even in sports, if you go out and practice free throws 100 times every day for a month, you know that you're going to get better at free throws unless you happen to live in a world where the basket moves every day. Today it's at 10 feet, tomorrow it's at 11 feet, the next day it's at 9.5, and the line that you're shooting from moves as well. All of a sudden we have difficulty and chaos. And even in our everyday lives, foundations matter and enable us to function. Just imagine what happens if, as you pull out today, without being told, the law has changed so that green now means red on the light, and red means green. What a chaotic world that would be, and how difficult our commute home would become. So whatever your pursuit is, solid foundations matter. And in this passage, What we see is that the solid foundation laid by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the solid foundation that we've been going through in the first 10 and a half chapters of the book of Hebrews, actually is the foundation upon which we build our Christian life. That the way that we progress and grow in the Christian life is built upon the foundation of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you and I are enabled to behave and to grow boldly as believers because of the foundation that he has given to us. And so the point that the passage is making to us is that because of Jesus, let us boldly live as Christians. Because of Jesus, because of this foundation, we can now boldly live as Christians, walking with the Lord. Now you can, if you like to take just notes in written form, we'll have 4 points today, but if you like to take notes picture form, you can actually begin with this first section by drawing a foundation. And that foundation is actually going to have 3 aspects to it. And then on that foundation, we'll have 3 things as well. If you're writing today, the first point really is that Jesus is our source of boldness. Verses 19 through 21. And we see that the passage begins with that great word, therefore. And what does that therefore point back to? Well, it points back to the first 9 and a half chapters of the book. Everything that's come up to this point in the book of Hebrews has been leading us to this therefore. Therefore, brethren. Therefore, because of this high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, because of his work on the cross on your behalf, therefore, because his blood has been shed, therefore, because he lives to make intercession for you, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. So on this foundation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are enabled to behave toward the Lord with boldness. Boldness to draw near unto God. A boldness that the saints did not have in the time of the giving of the law in Exodus that we read about earlier, where they were scared, right? And they say, no, Moses, you deal with the Lord on our behalf. We don't want to talk to the Lord. This scares us. This is frightening to us. You go on our behalf. And the author here is saying, now that Jesus has come, and because of his work, we're not those who shrink back and fear from the Lord. We're not those who say, we're glad we have a pastor who can talk to God for us. We're glad we have a pastor who can read God's word, because we don't want any part of it. We're scared of God. You talk to God for us and then come and explain things to us. No, we have boldness because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these 3 pillars I told you, or these 3 aspects of the foundation, are right here in these first 3 verses. The first is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we struggle with boldness in coming to God? Well, one of the reasons can be that we have an overwhelming sense of our sinfulness. That we have an overwhelming sense of our unworthiness. And that we say, God would not want anything to do with someone like me. I know that God is holy, holy, holy. On what basis would I not even boldly come, on what basis would I even sneak into his presence? I would not have the boldness to draw near. I would have the timidity to kind of hide in the back corner, maybe on a good day. Where do we get the boldness from? Well, that first foundation of this boldness, the first pillar or stone in it, is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers and purifies us, through which we say, I have been made right with God. I can have communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can have boldness because we are no longer impure, but we have been purified through the blood of Christ. Second thing, we might say, well, think back to that tabernacle and temple illustration. Even if someone had confessed their sins, even if they had offered a sacrifice, they didn't get to go into the most holy place unless they were the high priest. So on what basis would I come into the presence of God, even if my conscience is cleansed by the blood of Christ? Well, our second pillar, verse 20, is that there is now a new and living way which he consecrated for us, a way that leads through the veil and a way that is in fact his flesh. That the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said to Thomas, right? When Thomas said, how will we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. And so that we now are not only purified so that we might come into the presence of God, so that we might know him, but we are invited to come near through this new and living way. It's interesting, this word here for new, it's the only place it's used in the New Testament, and it could maybe also be translated or better be translated as a way not previously available. That we come through a way that before the time of Christ was simply just not available to the people of God, that now is available. So in response to why would we not come near to God? Well, my way is blocked. No, the answer is that in Jesus Christ, that he has become our way, that there is a path. A third reason why we might shy away and say, I'm not sure I can come near, is even if there is a way, I'm not familiar with walking this way. I'm fleshly, I struggle, I sin, I'm not used to drawing near to God. And of course, the apostles felt that tension when they said to Jesus, teach us to pray, teach us how to interact with God, teach us how to know the Father. And Jesus taught them. And here that third pillar by which we have boldness, by which we approach God, in addition to his blood being offered in a new way, is that we have a high priest. So he cleanses us by his blood. He prepares a path for us. But then instead of just saying, here's the path, now walk in it, God provides a high priest to lead us in that path. A high priest who knows the way to God and can take us by the hand and lead us. And so, therefore, we can come boldly. And this is important because even as believers, we can lack boldness to come near to God. We can come to church this morning and have in the back of our mind that, you know, I really haven't prayed as much this week as I should have. I don't know that God really wants to hear from someone like me. I haven't read as much of the scripture this week as I should have. I don't know that God wants to share himself with me, to be a friend to me, for someone like me. I'm not as holy as I ought to be. I haven't applied the word in my life as diligently as I ought to. I haven't grown as much in the Lord as I could have. And therefore, I don't know that God really wants someone like me coming near. I need to clean up my act a little bit. And then maybe I could live boldly. It's tempting to us. We look around the room and we say, look at some of these great Christian, beautiful Christian people. And if I lived more like her, if I was a little bit more like him, or maybe in our honest self-assessment, sometimes we say a lot more like him, well, then I could be bold in my relationship with the Lord. And this preys on us and keeps us at arm's length from the Lord. I counseled a young lady in a previous pastorate who had been involved in a Christian-ish, cultish type group, where she was told, you know, we think that you're going to go to heaven, but if you don't get more active in evangelism, while we are all partying with Jesus, you will be a janitor cleaning up. You'll be on the outside cleaning up. Now that's appalling to us, right? And I see your, who would say such a thing? Your heart would say that to your mind. And our hearts say that to our, we say that to ourselves internally all the time. I'm someone who's at a distance. I'm someone who's not invited into the inner circle with the Lord. I'm someone who doesn't deserve to come near. And we need to repent of that thinking, because the question, brothers and sisters, is not, have you done enough to draw near? The question of the Scripture that the Scripture asks and answers is, has Jesus done enough so that you might draw near? Has Jesus' blood, has his atoning work made a way? Is his high priestly ministry sufficient for people like you and me to be brought near? Because this passage does not say, and the Scripture never says, your good works are your boldness. Your faithfulness is what enables you to be a bold believer. Your good works are what cause you to be a proud believer. And it's actually the good works of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his perfection. It's his dedication to the very end that is the foundation upon which we build our Christian life, our Christian application. Jesus is our boldness. And the text goes on then to make three applications for us. That Jesus being your and my boldness, these are very clear in the text. They're the let us of the text. Verse 22, verse 23, and verses 24 and 25. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. One thing I want you to notice is these three let us's are followed by faith, hope, and love. So there's a well-known triad that's very well identified in the text. It's let us, let us, let us. Let us have faith. Let us have hope. Let us walk in love. And actually, I submit to you that this little section of the book of Hebrews is the hinge of the whole book. That chapter 1:1 through chapter 10:18 is what we would call the indicative portion of the book. It's laying for us this great foundation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done. And that the basic outline from here on out in the book of Hebrews is an outline of let us, faith, hope, love. If you know the book of Hebrews very well at all, I mean, you don't have to know it very, very well. You know that we're going into a section of Hebrews that deals with faith, right? Chapter 11 and the verses right around there. And then we'll be talking about hope. And the book ends with exhortations for us to love. And so we have in this little paragraph, if you will, the whole book of Hebrews in seven verses. In seven verses, we have a great high priest. On this foundation, let us walk in faith. Let us be people of hope. Let us walk in love. Right here, seven verses. If you need to summarize the book of Hebrews, this is a good place to do it. So let us think about these three things. Let us draw near in faith. First of all, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In this verse, you and I are being called and reminded of the reality that you have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Use it. Use it. We've talked earlier in the book of Hebrews, and you know from Leviticus, of course, that on the Day of Atonement, that one day out of the year when the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, that there were a series of couple sacrifices. The scapegoat was sent out. There's a burnt offering for the high priest. He puts on clean clothes. And what happens if after all of that preparation, these two lambs have died, the clean clothes are on him? What happens if he turns to the people and says, you know, it's kind of dark in the Holy of Holies. There's no windows in there, and I just think I'll sit it out this year. Let's all go home. Thank you. You know, show's over. Come again next year and we'll see if I go in or not. How discouraging would that be? All this preparation, all this work, and this is the one time that somebody gets to go in there and you're not going? And the book of Hebrews would ask the exact same question, though, of you and me. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He made a way for you to approach the Father. He holds out his hand to lead you into the presence of God. You say, I don't know. I don't know. I'll just sit out this one. Let us draw near, he says. Come near to God. You've been forgiven and washed. By the way, just parenthetically, I don't think that verse 22 is answering our arguments or discussions about baptism. I think it's talking spiritually about a spiritual cleansing of the heart, about the sanctifying of our bodies. First Corinthians gets into this, right? The Greeks wanted to pretend that you have a soul that's, you know, that's spiritual and a body that's, you know, that's garbage, and so do with your body whatever you want. And the New Testament writers are eager again and again to remind us that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price, soul and body. We are the Lord's. That Christ's sacrifice deals with our hearts, and he purchased all of your life. That's what it's talking about here. And the appeal then is that let's draw near. That in faith we say, I've been prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants me near him. God has treasure for me. He wants to share himself with me. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to pour out his love on me. And so we draw near in prayer. We draw near in worship. We relate to the Lord. And the call for you and me is that if we are relating to God on the basis of Jesus Christ, that we need then boldly to draw near. with full assurance that God wants me to come near to him. The immediate application of this for each one of you is, as you came to worship this morning, or as you are sitting here right now, what is the thing that you most of all need from God that you haven't even talked to him about yet? That it's just too big, too embarrassing for some reason, you just haven't felt free. And what this verse tells us is that we with full assurance can come to God and say, God, I need your comfort. God, I need a vision of your beauty. I need to know who you are because I'm struggling. God, I need you for this reason. To rightly apply verse 22, you need to bring that to the Lord and to bring it to him with full assurance, because he wants you in his presence. He wants you to know him. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to hear the burdens of your heart. And so boldly walking with the Lord, boldly building on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first pillar, if you will, that we build on that foundation is, let us draw near in faith. Second pillar that we see is in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You don't have to be in the Christian life very long to know that there are circumstances of life that conspire to cast grave doubt upon our theology. It can be circumstances that whisper in your ear or yell in your ear, God doesn't really love you. Can be a particular sin that yells at you, God can't forgive this. It can be arguments that come from experts in the world around that say, you can't really believe that book. Come on. There's new science. There's new understanding. You can't really, you're going to trust your eternity to something that the last parts of were written almost 2,000 years ago, and some of it's a lot older than that? Come on. And on the list can go. It can cause us to want to give up or to be willing to entertain giving up on the hope that God has given to us. But what we're being called here to do is to hold on to the treasure that God has given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold fast this confession of our hope. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? Or as the apostles said to Jesus, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to turn. Outside of laying hold of you, I can do nothing. And so there's a hopeful boldness. And it's rooted in, notice again, verse 23. We don't waver. We hold fast, unwavering. Why? Because God is faithful. Notice how we have a double faithfulness there, right? He who promised is faithful. He will do it. And so our hope, our steadfastness, is not built around our circumstances. It's not built around the popularity of Christianity in a given culture at a given time. It's not built around the fact that any argument that anyone in the city of Indianapolis can raise against the scripture or against God, I can answer immediately. Our hope and confidence is built on the fact that God is faithful to keep his promises. The big word for it is the immutability of God, that God does not change. And that we can hold fast in hope because God and our relationship with God, your relationship with God, is not a moving target. We had a book growing up that had to do with, it was about the story of Aladdin's lamp. And the part of that story that I particularly remember is Aladdin went out to this cave and he had these certain like magic words he said or something, and the mouth of this cave opened. And he went inside and there's all this treasure there, and as he's filling his pockets and his hands with this gold, with all this treasure, he doesn't notice, but the cave mouth is shrinking and closing in. And he's eventually trapped in there because he doesn't get out in time. I think we can view our relationship with God like that. Not that we would get trapped inside the holy place, but like there's this moving target of how we access him. How do we draw near today? What it's telling us is that the promise that God is faithful to, that we hold on to as our hope, is the fact that he is faithful to the very end, that he does not change. And so in the midst of the circumstances, the difficulties of our lives, the false teaching that assails us, we can say, I know one thing for certain. God is faithful. And what he has promised about his son, the foundations that he has laid, they will stand forever. So pillar number one upon this foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ is let us draw near in faith. Pillar number two is let us hold fast in hope. And the third pillar is let us consider how to provoke love. Verses 24 and 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of the temptations that's dealt with in these couple of verses is the temptation that might say, I've worked on my relationship with God. My sin has been washed away. I have access to God. I have a fullness of hope. And I'm afraid that if I get around all of you, I might get infected and lose that. Some of your doubts, some of your problems might rub off on me. So I'm best served living the Christian life alone, because there's a lot of false teachers out there. So I'll just do this on my own. Now, in case you haven't gotten the point already, the author here says, he's already said, let us, right? Three times, let us, let us, let us. Let us remember that Christianity is a team sport, not an individual undertaking, right? Let us remember one another. Let us consider each other. And so instead of having peace with God, leading people to isolate themselves from one another, having peace with God actually frees us up to live in community together, to stir up one another to love and good works. And I think, although the Hebrew is not, or the Greek, sorry, is not 100% clear, I think that in verse 24, that we're considering one another in order to stir up love for God and good works toward one another. That there's a both and in view here. That there's a Godward focus that we're to stir one another up in, and a one another focus as well. And so there's the idea here of urging one another forward. In fact, verse 24, the word that in the New King James is translated to stir up, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It's used twice in the New Testament. It's used in this passage, and it shows up in one other passage in Acts 15:39, where Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. So the concept here, it's a Greek word that can mean both encourage, but also to disagree sharply. Fascinating word. And I think what we're being challenged here by this word, to bring it into English, there's the concept of kind of prodding and poking each other, of getting in each other's lives. And there's a razor's edge, and I'll give you this analogy, and I think you'll understand it. Ladies, you know that there is a fine line on Saturday morning between getting your husband started on the honeydew list and irritating him greatly, right? There's a fine line between, hey, we got some things to do today, and you're really nagging me. I want you to leave me alone while I finish my cup of coffee and check a couple web pages, right? This word is calling us to live right on that razor's edge. And that we can, and you've been irritated in the church, right, in this way. Sometimes we get kind of irritated with each other just on the basis of people's example, right? Cain with Abel, we're not told that Abel preached a sermon to Cain and said, you ought to offer a sacrifice like mine. Just watching Abel do that, he was kind of stirred up into hatred, right? It was irritating to him. Sometimes the good examples of our brothers and sisters leads us to say, you know, he's kind of a Pharisee. Because we're irritated by that good. I don't want to live that way. You're just a legalist. We also stir up and prod one another in an encouraging way with our words sometimes, right? And we can't really live this verse out unless there's a little bit of spurring each other on. And the spurs, remember, while they might look cool on the cowboy in the movie, the spurs are not particularly comfortable for the horse. And what it's saying here is that our example and our words to one another should challenge each other in a good way to love the Lord our God and to pour out our lives in service to one another to produce good works. And to accomplish that, that means that we have to keep getting together. We have to keep challenging one another. And it's important then, if we think about being spurred on, then that we also be reminded, don't forsake the assembling. Because sometimes we take a little bit of a spur in the side and we say, I'll just stay home for a few weeks. I think I've had enough. I don't want to talk to people anymore. I don't want to get my feelings hurt. I don't want to deal with the conviction anymore. So he says, just keep coming together. Don't be tempted to quit. Keep challenging each other. and keep exhorting, verse 25, all the more, keep exhorting one another, and so much the more. And do this in view of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And this brings us then to the conclusion. We started with the foundation, right? The foundation that's been laid is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that he has prepared and his leadership as our high priest, that all of those three together become the foundation by which we can boldly live the Christian life. And the bold Christian life calls us to be people of faith, to be people who come boldly before the throne of grace, people of hope who hold fast to our theology, who hold fast to our belief that God is faithful. And that third pillar then, that we are to be people of love. And we do this all the more as we see the day approaching. Why? Well, because the analogy that's under the surface here is the analogy of you as the people of God being the temple of God. And that the people of God are being built upon the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that that temple is being prepared as a grand and glorious structure for the Lord Jesus Christ to return to and dwell in. Sometimes the New Testament, sometimes the Scripture uses the imagery of the bride of Christ, that Christ is going to come and dwell with us, and that we want to be ready and beautified for that. Sometimes it uses the analogy of us being a household, a house prepared for him to dwell in. In the book of Revelation, we see the analogy of a city, that we're being a city, that we're a city being prepared for the king. And tied in with all of those is this imagery of us being the temple of God, and that God dwells in us. And why then do we care about being clothed in faith, hope, and love? Why do we care about stirring up one another to love and good works? Because it's not just me who's being built up into the temple of God, is it? It's us. And so let us boldly serve the Lord. Let us boldly, as God's people, on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, let us boldly be people of faith, and boldly be people of hope, and boldly be people of love as well. And may God be glorified as he builds us up into the temple of his everlasting presence. Amen. Lord, we thank you once again with gladness for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that our own feeble little efforts in no way would prepare us and enable us to come boldly before you, but that what we cannot and could not do, that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us as our high priest, making a way for us. Lord, we confess to you the many, many times that we fail to live boldly because of our self-centeredness, because of our self-centered Christianity. We confess that, and we ask, God, that you would fill us in our minds, in our hearts, even in our bodies, with a Jesus-centered Christianity. A Jesus-centered boldness that is not built around our own prayers and evangelism and Bible reading, but a boldness that comes from the fact that our Savior has done all that it takes for us to be in your presence. And then, Lord, give us the boldness to access your presence, to come before you with joy. Lord, we pour out our hearts before you even now. There are pains that we have, there are concerns that we have. There are deep struggles for us that maybe no one else knows about, that we've been embarrassed to tell you about, but Lord, we want you to know these things. Thank you for welcoming us into your holiest place, into your very presence, and for hearing us. Be near to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.